Now please join me in the prayer for understanding God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all we do. Amen.
So this morning I had planned to start my sermon by singing Happy Birthday to you, because it's the birthday of the church. Not this church, but the Church Universal, the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, because today is Pentecost. And we all know the traditional story that Samantha read earlier from the book of Acts. But this year I decided to approach Pentecost from a different perspective. I chose 1 Corinthians 12, that's Paul's writing to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts, about their oneness in Christ and how God had poured out this giftedness to them, because really the Spirit is the church's birthday gift. It's the power and the presence of God in our midst, but it is the pastor's prerogative to change her mind. And another song came to my mind. You may have heard it before. It goes something like this. Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. And you keep on going, oh, hear the word of the Lord. And then you begin this nice little anatomy lesson of a toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the backbone, and backbone connected to the neck bone, and the neck bone connected to the head bone. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. It's a catchy little tune, but the song refers to a vision that is found in the Old Testament from the book of Ezekiel. And so this morning, I want to share from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The people say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O people. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So back in September of 2008, National Geographic presented an article on the lost tribes of the Green Sahara. Archaeologists had unearthed 200 graves near a dry lake bed in the Sahara. It was like an episode straight from the TV drama Bones. The findings were analyzed, giving clues to the work and living conditions of the people. The bones and teeth revealed the gender, age, general health, diet, diseases, injuries, and habits of the deceased. And when all the analysis was done, the bones had told a story of two cultures that had lived in the same region nearly 1,000 years apart, while revealing that at one time the region had been teeming with life. In this Old Testament reading, a valley of dry bones is unearthed. It is another set of bones with a story to tell. You know, Ezekiel's vision is imaginative, and we can visualize this scene, and we can hear those bones rattling. If you Google the story, you will find over 80,000 hits that include art and literature and music, including the little ditty, Dem Bones, Dem Bones. So first of all, a little context about this morning's reading. The northern kingdom of Israel is gone. It had been defeated by the Assyrians and the people dispersed. Then Assyria was replaced by the Babylonian Empire as the world power. Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was its vassal state. That is until the king of Judah decided to rebel. Went to the Egyptians and said, "Come support us and we'll rally against the Babylonians." But support did not come from Egypt, and so Judah is defeated. Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC and again in 598-97 BC took thousands of Jews captive and settled them in various parts of the empire. It was the practice then, if you spread them out, they won't be able to mount up a rebellion. And so he had sent them all over the empire. Ezekiel was among the second wave of deportees. God called Ezekiel to prophetic office while Ezekiel was in exile. Ezekiel first speaks in 593, and his message is one seasoned with visions and poems and parables. At first, he warns of pending judgment for those who remain in Judah and calls them to repent. But the warning goes unheeded. Judah continues to rebel against God and against Babylon, and the result is that in 586 BC, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed by the Babylonians and thousands die. Ezekiel's message then changes from one of doom and judgment to hope and grace. Where the message foretold of the temple's destruction, his final vision, which is many chapters long, gives a detailed description of the temple rebuilt, of a restored temple. But first, there's these bones with a story to tell. Verse 11 tells us the bones represent the house or the nation of Israel. The bones don't represent death, but despair. The text tells us that the people are saying, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are completely cut off." The bones tell a story of a people who are lost, where all hope is gone, they are cut off from their land, from the city of Jerusalem, their temple, from God. They even say in one of the Psalms, "How can we sing a song of Israel in a foreign land?" They are defeated. Distraught. The exiles had dug their own graves through their rejection of God's love and their disobedience to God's word. And we are told their bones are very dry. As Ezekiel gazes out over this valley, God poses a question: "Mortal, can these bones live?" It's a strange question and seems unlikely, but Ezekiel is a humble man. He doesn't respond optimistically, "Oh, sure, of course they can live." Nor does he respond pessimistically, "No way, dead is dead." He answers, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." And indeed, the question implies the answer. God is not satisfied with the condition of God's people. God does not want them to be lifeless, useless collection of dry bones. God wants revival. He's not finished with his people yet. And so can these bones live? Yes, but not by human effort, but by God alone. And so God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Repeat what I say, no more, no less, and Ezekiel does. And first there's that sound, that rattling of bones coming together, then the tendons and the skin appear. The bodies are formed, but there is no breath. And what of that breath? Well, there's 14 verses in what I just read, and the Hebrew word ruah appears 9 times. Whether it is wind or breath or spirit, it means the same. It is God's life-giving force. So Ezekiel speaks a second time, and the breath enters them, and they come to life. It's much like the story of in Genesis of Adam, who is fashioned from the dust of the earth, and God breathes life, ruah, into him. And so now Ezekiel stands there in the midst of a vast army. This is not a story of resurrection. It will be centuries before resurrection becomes part of Jewish thinking and longer before it becomes a central tenet of the Christian faith. The image is one of restoration and renewal. It is a metaphor of divine presence and power, grace and hope, redemption and renewal. And 70 years later, under Ezra and Nehemiah, some of those exiles return. Jerusalem and the temple are rebuilt. The Passover is celebrated. And if you look at the scriptures of Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a scene in there where they are beginning to read the word of God again, and all of a sudden they just begin to cry. There is sorrow and there's regret, and then there's joy because God had brought them home. 400 years pass. And the scene changes. A new temple exists now in Jerusalem, built by Herod, and the people are again oppressed, this time by Rome. Religion has become formalized. It's a form of religion, but no spirit. The people are again essentially religious skeletons. And the question, can these bones live? And it is into this context Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, comes to proclaim the nearness of God. In John 14 and 15, Jesus tells his disciples that he will then not leave them orphaned when he returns to the Father, but that he will send the Comforter, the Helper, the Teacher, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, and come it does. We know the story. Jesus tells the 11 to remain in Jerusalem until power from on high comes. And so 10 days after the ascension, the 11 and Matthias, who was elected to replace Judas, are gathered. It is the feast of Pentecost in the Jewish tradition, and Jews from all over the empire are present in Jerusalem. And in this room where the disciples are gathered, there's a sound, not of rattling bones, but of a mighty wind coming from heaven. And the room is filled and with what appears to be tongues of fire, and it lands on each of them. Just as Jesus promised, the power came, and these men became his witnesses, and not only that, they began speaking in languages that weren't even their own. Some who heard them were amazed. Others thought they were drunk, though it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then there's Peter. As the story continues, we all know Peter, hot one minute, cold the next. Well, in that day, Peter became a solid rock. He refutes the accusation and insists it was God's intention all along to pour out the Spirit on all people. Joel had prophesied about it, and the psalmist spoke of it. When you, God, hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away your breath, they die and return to the dust. But when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Ezekiel prophesied to lifeless bodies, religious skeletons. He said to them, from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these bones, and they may live. And the Spirit came, and the bones came to life, a vast army. On Pentecost, God breathed again, and the Spirit swept through the city of Jerusalem, and religious skeletons came to life. The 12 disciples, another 120 that were also gathered with them, and 3,000 others in one day, a vast army. The book of Acts makes it clear that the vitality of the early church and the success of the apostles was the work of the Holy Spirit. The story of the dry bones and the story of Pentecost offer us today hope and challenge. You know, it has been said that the church in North America is a sleeping giant. Jesus might call it something else. In Revelation 3, Jesus instructs John to write a letter to Sardis, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. In the letter, Jesus speaks to the church saying, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." Whether the church in North America, and this includes the United Methodist Church and our, even our own, whether we are dormant or dead, the question still remains, can these bones live? And the answer is yes. Any church can come alive, become a vast army, not through some church growth plan, but through the cultivation of the Spirit's presence in our lives. When Norris Dam was first built in the hills of East Tennessee, a worker on the night shift noticed how strange it was to hear the great dynamos humming in the quiet of the night and then look across the lake to see cabins lit with kerosene lamps. He asked why this was, and he was told that the transmission lines had not been laid as yet. And so even though these folks lived in the shadow of a great hydroelectric dam, they could not receive its power because there were no lines connected to the dam. Pentecost tells us that the presence and power of God is near to us. However, oftentimes we are like the folks in Tennessee. We live in the shadow of this great power. So return to a moment to the National Geographic story, because bones have a lot to reveal about a people. And if someone were to analyze the bones of our congregation, what would they discover? Would they discover a diet rich in scripture, prayer, and worship? Would they discover a water source with the nutrients of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, generosity, and self-control? Would they discover the nicks and marks on the bones that reveal a lifetime of using our gifts and graces in service for Christ? Or would analysis reveal a bunch of dry bones that failed to link up with the greatest power source that life has ever known? I think the analysis would reveal a mixture of all of the above. Because Gila Mountain, like most churches, has experienced those seasons of vitality, where people are growing in their faith, or there are more people in the pews, we hear voices of children, and people are engaged in ministry and study and worship and Christian fellowship. But also, like most churches, Gila Mountain also has seen seasons where the bones are drying. And we might be there. Many of you have experienced the vitality, but now you look around, and I've heard the grieving, because you see empty pews where dear friends once sat. And you yourself recall a day when you were involved, when your own body didn't creak and groan. But you see, we don't have to accept being dry bones. It's the challenge and the hope behind the message of Pentecost. Because the stories this morning remind us that we can live in the shadow of God's Spirit. We can just accept the form of religion and ignore the power, or we can link up and receive the breath of life that is this close to us, the power that would transform us into that vast army that transforms lives and our community. So can these bones live? I believe they can. Thanks be to God. Amen.